pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek your wisdom and the power of your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and instruct us from the word of truth, this word that is inspired by your Spirit and has authorized it, this word that you have given to us, a revelation through the prophets and the apostles, an inspired and divine truth that can never change, a truth that you have used to bring us to salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacraments that come alongside the word to explain to us, to show us plainly and clearly through signs and seals the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, we see that you have again condescended to our weakness, because you want us to be instructed, you want us to know you, you want us to know the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, and you care for us in this way. You love us in giving us the word and the sacraments in the church. And we thank you for these gifts, and we pray for your blessing now upon the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 4, first of all. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Romans 4. If you're using our church Bibles this morning, this is on page 941. And after we read from Romans 4, we'll turn to the text in Genesis 17. Romans 4, as it explains to us circumcision and the relation between circumcision and faith and justification, particularly in the life of Abraham, is perhaps the most powerful and clear testimony in the New Testament of infant baptism. We'll explain that as we go through the sermon, but the way that the Apostle Paul explains all of this in the relationship of circumcision to justification and the role of faith is very, very critical for our understanding of salvation, critical for the way of our understanding of covenant and God's promises and Christ's fulfillment. So let's look at Romans 4, the first 12 verses. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And then let's turn to Genesis 17. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Page 12 in our church Bibles. And actually, let's start at verse 1 just to give some context. These are well-known verses here in Genesis 17 of God's covenant with Abram. But our text will be verses 9 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. Let's turn in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to page 85. And we're going to look at two articles of the Belgic Confession this morning, articles 33 and 34. You'll find 33 on the bottom of page 85. I would like us to read article 33 together concerning the sacraments, and then I will read article 34 concerning baptism. Article 33 of the Belgic Confession concerning the sacraments.
We believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God towards us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he declares to us by his word and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not empty or meaningless, so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then I'll read also Article 34 concerning holy baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, who has made an end by the shedding of his blood, of all other sheddings of blood which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin, and that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose mark and ensign we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. The ministers, therefore, on their part, administer the sacrament and that which is visible, but our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely, the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man and putting off the old man with all his deeds. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be baptized but once with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children. And for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. And so far, our confession of faith concerning baptism and the sacraments. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't think about our baptisms very much, and we tend not to think very deeply about our own baptisms. Now, part of that, of course, is because when we were baptized as infants, which most of us were, some of us were baptized as adults, but most of us were baptized as children, we don't remember it. We didn't really experience it because we weren't conscious that it was even happening. So it's very important for us, especially, and our confession alludes to this as well, it's very important for us when we witness a baptism that we also consider and think about the fact that we ourselves were also baptized. We also were brought forward by our parents. We also were brought there based on the covenant promises that God has made. We were brought forward by our believing parents in obedience to God's word. And the same promises that we're hearing now in somebody else's baptism, those promises were also made to you. You also are a child of God by his grace, in covenant with him. The sign and seal of baptism was placed upon you. The name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is upon you. And those promises, like for everyone in God's covenant, must be yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They can only be fulfilled in Jesus. And then furthermore, those promises that were made to you must be responded to by faith, that we might share in the salvation that Abraham has, because it was his faith that was counted to him as righteousness, not his circumcision. So I said Romans 4 is one of the most important passages in the New Testament about infant baptism. Circumcision didn't save him. Baptism doesn't save us either. Circumcision was a sign and the seal of the covenant, as we've heard in Genesis 17. Baptism is now also that sign and seal of the covenant. And we get that from Colossians 2. We'll quote that later. We get that also from our confession here. But it's faith that's counted to us as righteousness. And it was given to Abraham as the father of all believers, so that we could share in the same righteousness, having the same faith as Abraham, and being justified in the same Savior, Jesus Christ. Abraham was also looking forward to the Messiah, and he knew the Messiah was going to come. That would become very plain to him in Genesis 22, when he was called to sacrifice his son, Isaac, his only son. And if you read Genesis 22, several times he refers to Isaac as my son, my only son. There is a clear looking, and then of course the ram being caught in the thicket instead and being sacrificed in Isaac's place. A substitute, a sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice, and it's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very significant for us as we consider our own baptisms that we were separated from the world, that we have God's name placed upon us. Again, our confession says all of these things, that we are God's treasured possession. And that's why, again, we see with Abraham, God makes this everlasting covenant with Abraham, but also his generations. Throughout your generations, he says, this will be an everlasting covenant. And it wasn't just for Abraham, and then maybe Isaac and Ishmael, and then that's it. All the males, either born into his house, born into his family, or those that he bought. And you know that Abraham bought slaves, and that was the culture at the time. But even they would be circumcised, the men and the boys, as a sign and seal of an everlasting covenant, of God's enduring promises. Well, what is the promise of the covenant? The basic promise is this, boys and girls. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That gets stated explicitly in Jeremiah 30, 22. But here in Genesis 17, we get parts of that. Look at 17, verse 1 and 2. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. Peter will quote that in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. My covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And then here's the phrase, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that statement alone, and what God has said to Abraham, even in just the first 8 verses of this chapter, is abounding grace. Do you remember who Abraham was? He was a Chaldean. He worshipped false gods. He had multiple wives. He wasn't a good, righteous guy by himself. He didn't do good. God calls him out of utter idolatry, a totally pagan life, a godless life. Come out of there, separate yourself from the ungodly Chaldeans. You got to leave your entire family. You're going to leave the location, and you're going to wander. Walk before me and be blameless, he says. And your name's not going to be Abram anymore. That was your old life. This is your new life. You're Abraham now. Because you're going to be the father of a great nation. His entire life has been turned around. That's abounding grace. When we're talking about this covenant promise, and even as God makes that to you, I will be your God, he says to you, and you will be my people. That's sheer grace. What are we by nature? We're sinful by nature. We are conceived and born in sin. We're as worldly as it gets in our flesh. We're still worldly in the ways that we think about things and go about our lives. We're still sinners. And God says, the holy God, righteous God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You don't belong to the world. I want you out of the world. You're separated away from them. You don't. In fact, so much is God going to testify to this that when we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As a seal upon us that we don't, not only do we not belong to the world and we're separated from the world, but we belong to God. God is our Father. He promises adoption. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. God says to you, you are my children. And all of the benefits of being children of God are yours. By virtue of this covenant, by virtue of God's promise, you belong to God as his child. And he loves his children. He loves his children better than any earthly father or mother loves their children. He cares for you. He provides for you. He guides you. He will never lie to you. He tells you the truth. And if he makes a promise to you, he keeps it. That's his fatherly goodness. You're also baptized in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, who's your brother. Because if you're a child of God and he's the only begotten Son of God, that makes you in relation to Jesus. Jesus is your older brother. And he's not ashamed, by the way, to call you a brother or a sister. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that. And he came for your redemption, to purchase you with his own precious blood, to cleanse you from all of your sin, to make you so secure in salvation that nothing can take you away from your Father's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He came for you. He sought you out, and he's redeemed you. And you're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, who promises to dwell within you as if you were a temple unto the Spirit. Yes, as sinful as you are, as weak as you are, as struggling as you are, as difficult as life is, the Spirit is pleased to dwell within you, to make his dwelling place in your heart, and to work for your holiness. As our confession says as well, about the middle of that article 34, putting on us the new man, putting off the old man with all of his deeds, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us a true assurance of God's fatherly goodness. That's the work of the Spirit. You belong to God. Children of covenant people are already members of Christ's church, and baptism is the sign and the seal that shows that. But what we want to emphasize here is that aspect of church membership is not something that you and I choose. It's given to us. It's given to us. Now, with all of these things come obligations, too. You've been given these great promises, and that's another reason why we need to think more about our baptisms, because our baptisms not only assure us of these great promises, but our baptisms also renew us in our obligations. They remind us what we're supposed to be doing. So from our form for baptism, for example, we read some of these. Admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. There's some big words in there, boys and girls. Obliged unto new obedience. Admonished of new obedience. What our form is simply saying there is, you're a child of God. You need to first of all be taught how to live rightly. And then you must live rightly. God has saved you and set you apart so that you would obey him, so that you would act like a child of God, so that you would behave. And you know, boys and girls, in your house with your mom and your dad, there are rules in your house that you're called to obey. They ask you to obey those rules. Well, you're in God's family. You're one of God's children. And God is saying, obey my rules. Do what I say. And he doesn't tell us that without teaching us what the rules are. So we have the Ten Commandments. We have all of God's Word that tells us what we're supposed to do. And God also doesn't say to us, obey my rules, and then he just lets us try to do that on our own. No, he sends the Holy Spirit. That's part of that building us in holiness. The Holy Spirit is going to help us obey the rules. primarily because we don't always want to obey the rules in God's house. So the Spirit helps us to give us a new will, a new desire to obey God's rules and His Word. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our form goes on to say, by way of obligations, cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trust in Him and love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's the call to faith. Believe in Him. Cleave unto this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because faith is counted to us as righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, just as with Abraham. Believe in Him and love Him. We got that from Deuteronomy 6 this morning. That's the summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament. That's evidence of the fact that you have been saved. That's evidence of the fact that you've got joy in the Lord who is your Father. Forsake the world, our form goes on to say. Like James 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Abraham, don't go back to the Chaldeans. That's not your life anymore. Yes, that's your family. That's your biological family. That's where you're from. But that's not where you're going to spend the rest of your days. Abraham was going to wander, and everywhere where he wandered would eventually become part of Israel. God is saying to us in our baptism, you don't belong to the world. That's your old life. Don't go back there. You have to wander. We're in the wilderness. We're on a pilgrimage. We're not home. Abraham, the writer of Hebrews says, was looking to the better country. So are we. It's the new heavens and the new earth in resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're being prepared for. That's where we're marching towards. But now we're wandering in this wilderness. This world is not our home. Don't act like it's your home. Don't think like the world. Don't love the world. Don't get caught up in the things that the world is caught up in. Don't get all frenzied like the world does. Don't value what the world values. We need to live in the world, but we are not of the world. We don't belong to the world. It doesn't have a stamp and a seal on our hearts. The stamp and the seal on our hearts is in baptism. And it's the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Crucify our old nature, Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Walk in a godly life, Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then there's this phrase at the end of our form there. It says, if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy. Which is maybe perhaps one of the most comforting lines of that form for baptism. And our confession recognizes this also. We're still sinful and we're still weak. Baptism doesn't keep us from sinning. Baptism doesn't cure our sinful nature and make us perfectly righteous and just in an instant. It doesn't work that way. It sets us apart unto the Lord. But we're recognizing here also the fact that we are still sinners. What are you going to do? How does baptism help you when you are face to face with the struggle that you have against sin? How does baptism help you when you find out you're weak once again and you've given in to temptation once again? How does baptism help you when in the Christian life and you're in this pilgrimage and you're running the race of faith, we just mix a few metaphors in there together, and you're exhausted? I know the goal is resurrection. I know I'm supposed to live for the glory of God and everything, and I find it so hard to do that. How does baptism help you? Because baptism reminds you, as a sign and seal, that the covenant that God has made with you is everlasting. Never ending. Unceasing. Unbroken and unbreakable. Because the promises are fulfilled in Christ. And Christ never fails. Christ never gives up. Christ is not broken, and he's unbreakable. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you're in that struggle, when you're in that point of spiritual exhaustion, when you are discouraged because you've fallen into temptation again, remember your baptism. Remember the promises that were made to you. Remember the sign and the seal that's of an everlasting covenant that's yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And you look to Christ for your strength, and you look to Christ once again for redemption, and you call out to him for forgiveness. And you remember that he is a faithful and ever-living Savior at God's right hand for you. His righteousness covers you. His blood cleanses you from all the filth of your sin. He's made you right with God for eternity. That's our hope in the midst of this. That's how baptism can help us when we're in that struggle. If we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy. As Genesis 17:13 says, because this is an everlasting covenant. And so baptism then is a sign of the complete work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He made atonement for our sins. And based on that finished work, he gives his Spirit, who makes us partakers of his grace. And that's the connection to the Exodus through the Red Sea, which our confession also mentions in Article 34. The precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That's a sign of our redemption. That's another very good proof text, by the way, for infant baptism also. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. When Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, did they leave their children on the other side, or did they take them with them? Of course, they took them with them. Paul says all were baptized into Moses. Well, that includes the children too. It's a sign of redemption. But baptism is not exhausted by all of this, of course, in terms of a sign and seal. It's the sign of redemption, but it's also a seal, a promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 calls the Spirit the Spirit of the Lord. And Galatians 4 verse 6, the Spirit of His Son. There's a seal, a signature, if you will. The sign is water that points to the reality of the precious blood of Jesus, but the seal points to the reality of the Holy Spirit upon us. And look at all of the things that he does in terms of what our confession says. The gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging of our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort. We've read some of those other ones already before. The Holy Spirit internally sprinkles the soul, cleanses it from all its sins, and regenerates us from children of wrath unto children of God. Just as the flesh was removed in circumcision and symbolizing the removal of sin, baptism also symbolizes the removal of sin, that cleansing. But it's not done with blood anymore. Circumcision would have required blood. There would have been a lot of blood with it. But in baptism, there's no blood because the blood of Christ was already shed once for all. And it will never be shed again. We're baptized in this one baptism, but once. because it's a sign and a seal of an everlasting covenant that we only need to receive one time. We witness other baptisms, but we ourselves are baptized only once. Christ died once, once for all. His sacrifice is not repeated. And that's why our sacrament can be without blood, because the blood of Christ was already shed. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." The Holy Spirit who dwells in you and renews your heart and comforts you and assures you because you belong to Jesus Christ. And so every one of us can say today, "I've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I belong to God. My worth is in Christ. And ye not be ashamed of who I am. I need not make excuses for who I am. I need not listen to the world or to other people to find out who I am. My feelings will not tell me who I am, who my authentic self is. And I can't read it in just any book off the shelf. But you and I can read in God's book, the Bible, who we are, what our worth is, who our authentic selves are. And it's all in Christ. You're children of God, purchased in the precious blood of Jesus, one that he loved from before the foundation of the world, predestined unto adoption as sons and daughters of the Father, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that of inestimable comfort? Isn't that good reason to think more often and more deeply about our baptisms? Isn't it good that God has given us these sacraments to explain to us more clearly the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? To help us because of our weaknesses and infirmities, we read in Article 33. And sometimes we just don't get it, or we just don't see it clearly, or we just don't remember. Here's something that you can see with your eyes. Promises that you hear once again of all of the gracious and wonderful things that God has done. And surely these promises also belong to the children of believing parents. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring." In Romans 4:11, again, "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well." And so again, just to be clear, we're not justified by our baptism. We're justified by faith. We must respond to our baptisms by faith and acknowledge God's wondrous grace. For parents, baptism means you're promising to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. But for those who have been baptized, your obligation is to respond to that baptism with faith and to live your life in the fear of the Lord. To acknowledge him, to praise him, to worship him, to thank him, to believe in him, and to obey him. To walk in God's ways with gladness and with joy. To rejoice in the fact that you've been set apart to serve God by obeying him. All by his grace, always dependent upon his grace. Amen.